I was, one of my favorite places in the world is Oregon, where I went to high school and college. And they have this cool little woolen mill there called the Pendleton Woolen Mill. And so as I was riding a motorcycle on vacation this year, going between my mom's place and Brenda's parents' place, I had to drive through Pendleton. It's like 99 degrees and I buy a wool shirt. I'm trying it on. I'm like, this is the wrong time of year to try on a wool shirt. But it was half off, so I bought it. And here I am, and I have elbow patches now. I like them. Good morning. I love the way that God invites us to be learners for our whole life. So, like, we're just praying for students and teachers and administrators. I think God invites us to be constantly learning, to never stop learning, to never stop growing. And I just like the way he invites us into that. And over the years, like, for me personally, like, I did not really enjoy, what do you call it? Not secondary ed, but what comes before that? Like, yeah, high school, like all that kind of, like, for me, I didn't like enjoy that part of life at all, like not even a little bit. But the moment that I was able to choose what I wanted to study, like things just like exploded in my mind, just took off for me, and it was like amazingly cool. And I realized that I would never have been able to do that without the first 18 years, right? But it's like incredibly cool the way that God invites us into constantly learning and growing. And so I love the way that we just were able to pray for all of you and press into that. That's incredibly cool. Way to go. Keep going. Keep going for it. Hey, one of the things that I think God invites us to learn, and we're doing a series of messages on this, is the way that there is actually tension in every single area of our life. There's tension in our life following Jesus. And so I introduced this topic a couple years ago. Brenda here at this at our Arrowhead location here just hit it out of the park last week, talking about the tension of the already and the not yet of the kingdom. We're going to continue this for several weeks. And let me just kind of give you just a tiny overview of why we're doing this again. All right? There is tension that we see throughout the scriptures and throughout the life of Jesus that we're invited into. So, like, for instance, the scriptures are very clear that once we put our faith in Christ and his work on the cross, we are saved. We experience salvation once we put our faith in him. But then the Apostle Paul writes, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then at one point, Jesus actually says, only those who are like faithful to the end will be saved. And from our limited perspective, limited compared to God's perspective, we think, which is it? In the scriptures, we read that we are saved, that we are being saved, and that we will be saved. It's like, but we want to know, like, which is it? Like, just nail this down. And according to scripture, it's all three of those things are true. There's tension in that. And many times in our lives, we're uncomfortable with tension. I don't know anybody that I've ever met who has just said, oh man, I wish I had more tension in my life. Most of us are like, no, let's get rid of that. And sometimes we get rid of tension that is incredibly life-giving. Here's my basic argument for this series of messages. The basic thing I'm talking about is that these tensions, while sometimes uncomfortable, they are truly life-giving. Holding on to these biblical polarities actually produces a tension that is really healthy for us and that we need in order to follow Jesus well, in order to just live. That in the place of tension, we actually find the power and the presence of God. So today, I want to talk about a key tension that we see in the life of Jesus, that we see in Scripture, and that we see in the church. We want to be a people just like Jesus, who are absolutely full of grace and full of truth, right at the same time. So let me unpack this a little bit. If you have a Bible, open it up to John chapter 1. I'm going to spend the whole morning in John chapter 1, and we're going to like kind of go back and forth a couple different verses and talk about kind of how we grow spiritually and how we get to be people who are really free, full of grace and truth. So to begin with, I'm going to be in John chapter 1, verse 29, and I want to begin right here. Like, if you want to grow spiritually, where do you start? Like, you might be here and exploring faith in Christ. You might be here and have been following Jesus like me for like 40 plus years. I don't know where you come from, but if you want to just take the next step, if you want to grow in your faith in Christ, where do you start? According to the Bible, where do you start? Look at John chapter 1, verse 29. It reads like this. The next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." I love that line. The disciples were all probably going like, what's he talking about? He says this, verse 31, "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. I myself did not know him." The starting point in getting to know God is an honest confession of your own spiritual shallowness. If you want to get to know God, you have to start at the beginning. You have to be willing to confess, the way John the Baptist did, that you are spiritually shallow. Like, that's a refreshing and an honest confession right there. You have to be willing to begin at the beginning. There's no way around it. Like, why is that the starting point? It's really simple. If you think you have it all figured out, that's all you're going to get. If you think you have all the answers, that's all the answers you have. If you think you know, having never ridden a bike, how to ride a bike, you'll never learn how to ride a bike. Because you get on it, you crash, and you're like, well, that didn't work, and you give up, right? Because you will crash your first time. If you think you know everything about God already, if you think you've plumbed the depths of the majesty and the glory and the complicatedness, the eternal nature of God, if you think you've got it all down, that's all you'll ever have, right? But once you decide, I have something to learn, then you can learn. It's just the way it works in all of life. And that's exactly what we see here in John. I think one of the reasons that growing spiritually or really connecting with God is so difficult for us is because we just stop short. We get to a place where we're like, okay, I understand a couple things, I'm done. Have you ever been around, let me give you an example of this. Have you ever been around people and they talk about Jesus in such a way that he must have just been the nicest guy that ever lived? That his basic message is just be kind. Just love your neighbor. Honor mommy and daddy. And you'll be perfect. Right? We even take a couple of his quotes. Just do to others the way you want them to do to you. That's all there is. It almost sounds like what we're quoting, and I love this guy, is Mr. Rogers. Did you guys watch that movie about Mr. Rogers? Did you see that? Was that last year, the year before? Dude, I never really liked Mr. Rogers watching him on TV. But then watching that movie, like, I fell in love with that man. I got like a man crush on him. A serious bromance going on. Like, Mr. Rogers was amazing. But here's the deal. There's no government in the world that would ever crucify, that would ever execute a Mr. Rogers. Jesus got executed for what he was talking about. It went well beyond just be nice to your neighbor. It went well beyond just be kind. Like, there was something deeper about Jesus. And when you settle for a picture of Jesus that's basically just like a Mr. Rogers, it's not actually worth giving up much for. It's not actually worth rearranging your life for. Yes, it's really cool, and I want to be more like him too. But there's lots of people I'd like to be like. Jesus actually not only calls me to change, but he empowers me to do that. The starting point for getting to know God is an honest confession that I don't know everything there is to know about who God is or about what Jesus was really up to. And so then where do we find God? Well, let's go back to the beginning of this chapter. I would love to unpack this whole chapter for you. It's absolutely amazing, but I'm going to hit some highlights of it. Where do we find God? Well, first of all, we see right at the beginning of this chapter, John chapter 1, read it with me, that God reveals himself to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That phrase, in the beginning, is a reminder. In fact, it's an actual copy of the very first words of the Bible. The first book of the Bible is actually named in the beginning. That's what Genesis literally means. It just means in the beginning. In the first book, like it was talking about the original creation, John is talking about a new creation. It's interesting. Mark begins his gospel with just explaining what the gospel is and Jesus' proclamation of the gospel. Both Matthew and Luke begin their gospels talking about the birth of Jesus. John begins his gospel, and it's centered on the eternal purpose of God, what God is up to in the world. And central to that eternal purpose is the Word of God. We learn right away that the Word is at the beginning. The Word is God. We learn that the Word created everything, that there was never a time that the Word was not. There was never a thing that did not depend upon the Word for its existence. We learn that the Word and God are not identical, but they are one. The Greek word, translated word, is logos, and it just basically, the way John is using it here, the Word is God's ultimate communication of truth about himself. He reveals himself to us, which is part of the nature of Christianity and what makes it so different than any other religion ever anywhere in the world. They're not all like basically equal. Religion is our attempt to somehow get close to God, to figure out who he is and to make our way up to him. Christianity is about God just reveals himself to us. He just opens himself up and says, this is who I am. And he communicates it through the logos, the word, the very expression of God, the ultimate communication about who he is. And then, I don't have time to like really unpack this whole chapter, but by the way, John, one of the other pastors here, not the guy who wrote the gospel, a different John who preaches up here quite a bit, John and I on Thursday nights are going to do an in-depth study through the gospel of John. It'll be really cool. John and Michael teach John. Lots of Johns there. We'll start out with John the Baptist. Just another John. If you're named John, you're welcome. It's free for you. It's actually free for everybody, but if you're John, you can feel special, right? Anyway, we're going to start doing that on Thursday nights beginning October 3rd. It's one of our small groups. We're going to do it right here in this room and just have a lot of fun with that. So if you don't have another group, you can come to that one. And so just what we do is as we go through this chapter, imagine being one of the first people to read this gospel. You're reading about the Word is God. You're reading about the Word created everything, that the Word is life, that the Word brings light to our lives in the darkness, that the darkness can't overcome the Word, and that anyone who receives the Word is adopted personally into God's family. It's amazing. And then you get to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Up to this point, the Word wasn't linked to Jesus in this chapter. The Word could have been a cosmic principle. It could have been something else. But in one short expression, John unveils the great idea at the heart of Christianity that the very Word of God took on flesh for our salvation. That the Word of God took on flesh for us. And he uses the word flesh, which is used elsewhere, to highlight our brokenness. Like our sinful, broken lives. So the Word of God took on our brokenness. He took on flesh, like our brokenness, to become one of us. Literally, the Word became flesh, and like I like Eugene Peterson's idea, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Literally, it's talking about he pitched his tent among us. And the picture there is actually from the Old Testament, you know, that in the book of Exodus, we read that there was a tent, a tabernacle, in the middle of the Israelite camp in the wilderness. And it was at that tent that Moses used to go meet with God. And people would stand back and they'd watch Moses walk into the tent and then to watch this glory cloud that would come down and visibly manifest as Moses went into the tent. It would come down to meet with them. And if a person wanted to meet with God, they'd go to the tent. And John is saying that if we want to meet with God today, the place we meet with him is in Jesus. That his flesh, his body, is the tent that contains the glory of God. So if you want to meet with God, you have to confess your own shallowness and you have to go to Jesus. That's what the Gospel of John is saying there right at the beginning. Now, listen, for some of us, we find God being really elusive and hard to connect with, don't we? Like, if we're honest, for some of us, God is really hard to connect with. I feel like I'm praying to the ceiling. I feel like a foggy morning in Duluth, I'm talking to the fog. Like, what's going on here? Right? It's like not even the trees are paying attention to what I'm talking about. We've heard the phrase personal relationship with God. We talk about that here all the time, that we're meant to have a personal, an experiential, an interactive relationship with God. Some of you have heard us say that and you think, I have no idea what you're talking about. In fact, for some of us, we might say, well, it's really, for me, it's just easier to find God in nature. When I'm walking out through the woods, I'm riding my mountain bike, I'm along the lake shore. Some would say I connect with God through creativity, through art and music and drama and dance, creative expression. I listen, I participate in that, I'm observing, I'm taking in the beauty of it all. Others would say, I find God in loving relationships, in loving, warm, intimate relationships with other people, through friendships, through holding my children, through holding my granddaughter. It's like we see God in that moment. Some would say I find God through like a specific group. Maybe it's a AA group or other 12-step recovery program. Now, don't get me wrong. There is something of God in nature. God made it. There is something of God in the arts. He's the original creative one. There is something of God in loving relationships. He invites us into those. There is something of God in getting together and being honest and going through recovery with each other. But if you want the fullness of the presence of God, if you want something that goes beyond kind of a mere wind across your face, if you want something that's not just a vague feeling or a fleeting sense, you have to go to Jesus. Why? Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus is where we meet with God. So if you ever feel like God's been somewhat elusive, just like a breeze blowing by your face, something you can't quite get a hold of, then you have to go to Jesus. And that's the essence of Christianity. It's knowing God. In fact, knowing God personally, experientially, intimately, is the dividing line of humanity. It's the watershed of all humanity. Those who know God and those who don't. It's the dividing line that we see throughout the scriptures, right? And so for some people, like, that's offensive to them. I've had people say to me, do you think you can actually personally know God? How arrogant are you that you think you could know God and claim to hear his voice? Others approach the idea with fear. Like, I've done too many horrible things. I could never get to know God because of what I've done. Both of those reactions, by the way, the arrogance or the fear, shame, simply show that we don't understand the gospel, that we don't know him and how he opens himself up to him. See, there's no way we get to know God unless he opens himself up. There's no way we get to know him unless he reveals himself. And that brings me to the main tension I want to talk about. What we find when we get to know God, what we find when we come to God through Jesus, is this life-giving tension. And on one side, we find grace and more grace and more grace. So when you come to God, think about it for a moment. When you come to God, what do you expect him to be like? Do you expect him to be like that loving, doting grandparent? Oh, just go do whatever you want and have fun. Or do you expect him to be like, you know, like a harsh disciplinarian who's going to just like slap you on the knuckles for the slightest thing that you do wrong? Like, what do you expect when you come to God? John 16. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Out of the fullness of his grace. We read in verse 14 that he is full of grace and full of truth. Literally, verse 16 says, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received grace instead of grace. Grace upon grace. Grace after grace after grace. And the picture here is like the waves of the ocean. They just keep lapping up. Grace after grace after grace after grace. This week, because I know that winter is soon approaching, I decided to go camping one more time. All of our HLI crew was up camping up the North Shore at Temperance River. And so Wednesday, late afternoon, I jumped on the motorcycle. Who needs dinner? I jumped on the motorcycle and rode up there, and it was beautiful and sunny. It was a great ride. I set up my hammock kind of late. They had like four campsites, and there were no cool trees there, and I camped in a hammock. And so I went down and squatted on a campsite right near the lake, right near Lake Superior. I know, bad pastor, just squatted on a campsite. We used to call that stealth camping. Nobody knows you're there in the morning because you just get up and go, right? There's other names. There's actually whole websites set up to teach you how to do it well. Yeah. Not that I would ever read those. If you wake up some morning and it looks like somebody's had a hammock in your yard, it probably wasn't me. Nothing makes me happier. Nothing makes me happier than to like travel across the country and not pay for camping. It's like just sleep somewhere. It's kind of fun. Anyway, some of us are weird. Anyway, so I was doing that this week, and I got right near Lake Superior all night long. I could just hear the lake just lapping up against the shore. Just all night long. As a guy my age, that means I had to get up and go to the bathroom two or three times in the middle of the night. But then the stars were beautiful. It was really cool. It was hard to go back to bed. And I just thought about this. Grace upon grace upon grace. You think about what waves do to a beach or do to a rock. Like, they eventually kind of wear it down a little bit. They make it really smooth. This is, like, you just picture. If you put yourself, is this how you picture God? This is the Jesus I know. That when you come to him, what you get is grace upon grace, wave after wave. And it actually changes you. Paul wrote in Romans that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It changes you. It changes your heart. It changes your desires. Many of your desires, many of the things you think you want, are really broken. Brenda talked about this last week. They're severely broken. But sitting with God, grace after grace after grace after grace, it changes it. When you first come to Christ, it's like starting the school year and walking in, and your professor opens up the grade book and says, Michael, you want to see what you're going to get at the end of the semester? And I'm like, what? How do you know? Look at Michael Gatlin go across. A++. I've never gotten an A++. Like, what does that mean? This is like God's grace to you. You submit your life to Jesus. You want to know how this ends? Really stinking well. You keep submitting your life to Jesus. This ends really, really well for you. It's like that's God's grace upon grace. Grace is this undeserved favor. It's this unmerited kindness, unearned blessing, wave after wave. When you hear that, is that what resonates inside you? Is that the God you've gotten to know? Because that's the one that we're invited to know. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. For most of us, the answer is no. That's not what we know. It's common for us to pray, Lord, I really messed it up this time. If you could just get me out of this mess. Like, I'll never ask you for anything again. That's because we don't understand God's grace. We say, Lord, I'm so lonely. If you could just bring like this spouse into my life, this person into my life, I'll never bug you again. We don't understand God's grace. Not at all. We would never need to pray a silly prayer like that. Because he invites us into this long-term experiential interactive relationship. Do you know Jesus like that? That's the Jesus I know. And he's amazing. And then the other side, we find truth. Look at verse 14 again. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. What we find as God reveals himself to us in Jesus is we discover the truth about our lives in him. We discover the truth about our emotions. We discover the truth about our addictions, the truth about why we love what we think we love. We discover the truth about our identities. We discover the truth about the world around us. This word truth actually means being conformed to reality. He shows us the reality of what stuff is really like. And I don't know if you've ever taken time to like really sit silently and ask God to show you what's really in your heart. I double dog dare you to do that sometime. Start with like 15 minutes. Don't go too far. Because what you discover is really in you is kind of ugly. There's brokenness inside. Our social media world right now wants to say, dig down deep inside and you'll find you have everything beautiful inside. No, you don't. Have you read the news? The brokenness of our world comes from what's inside people. That's what the brokenness comes from. The human heart, the scriptures tell us, are pretty severely messed up. Our wanters are broken. Our desires are messed up. The truth isn't just a... When God begins to show us the reality of stuff, it does not look very pretty. Here's what's interesting. The truth in the Gospels isn't just an ideology. It's not just a philosophy. The truth is an actual person who meets us there. John 14, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Same word. I'm the truth. Jesus says, the truth isn't just an idea or a philosophy or a thing out there that we've mentally ascribed. The truth is a person that we come and submit ourselves to. His view of reality is the right view of reality. Why? Go back to John chapter 1. Because he made it all. He's the maker. He understands how the whole thing works. It's fascinating. And when we're willing to put that truth into practice, we learn how powerful it really is. In John chapter 8, he's having a discussion with his disciples and the Pharisees. And he says, listen, if you want to know the truth, right, you have to put it into practice. And then the verse that we love to quote, and then you will know the truth and it'll set you free. There's no freedom come from just like knowing it. The freedom comes from actually putting Jesus' words into practice and then beginning to do them. That's where real freedom comes from in there. And so when we meet with God in Jesus, we discover this life-giving tension of grace and truth, of kindness and firmness, of mercy and boundaries. Like I said, Jesus isn't like the kindly old man. Just make sure you have fun, just going along and play. But he's also not the enabler. He's not the accommodator. He's not some codependent marshmallow. He's not the disciplinarian waiting to whack you on the knuckles for some minor infraction. He's full of grace and truth. There has never been anyone in the world that's been able to walk up and stay on that tightrope other than Jesus. All of us fall off it on one side or the other. Some of us are the mercy extenders, like the thing that just knee-jerk reaction for us when we see somebody in trouble, when we see somebody who's hurting, when we see somebody who through their own choices have really screwed up their life. We're the mercy extenders and we just want to give them a hug and we just want to cry with them and we just want to tell them it's all going to be good. We just want to be there with them. We're the mercy extenders. And others of us are the truth bringers. We just want to tell them how it is. And how they messed up their life. And if they hadn't made these choices, they wouldn't be in debt. And we just want to, you know, bring the truth. It's starting to ring true, right? You see yourself on one side or the other. Jesus held them both. He didn't just walk some middle line full of grace and full of truth. He held on to both of those things fully and completely. That's cool. And that's the kind of community that we're invited to be as followers of Jesus. Those are the kind of people that we're invited to be. So here's the deal. God is always going to tell you the truth. He's never going to lie to you. Even when the truth hurts, he's always going to be honest to you. And his grace is going to be there like the waves of Lake Superior, just lapping against the shore all the time. One way he tells us the truth is he challenges our identities. He challenges our identities. We want to base our identity in our sexual orientation. We want to base our identity in our generational orientation. We want to base our identity in our gender. We want to base our identity in what we own. We want to base our identity in all the what kind of jobs we have. Who are you? Well, I'm a pastor. Really? Your job is your identity? Do you know what I mean? He tells us the truth. One of the ways he tells us the truth is he challenges our identities. He challenges our agendas, the things that we think have to happen, the way that we think it has to happen. He challenges our dreams, how our lives should look. He challenges us, you know, and honestly, our dreams mostly involve comfort and not being challenged too much. It seems like God is more interested in getting us ready for life with him than making us comfortable here. And so sometimes the Lord will clip our wings. He'll limit our ambitions. He'll say no to our appetites. He'll confront our behaviors. He'll pinch our flesh, and it kind of stings. It kind of hurts. It has a bite to it. And do you know that one of the most common ways that you're going to hear God speaking truth to you? Let's just get really honest for a second. You know one of the most common ways that God will speak truth to you? Through people you know and love. Boom. I need a mic. Oh. That's old, though. That's so 80s. It's through people that you know and love. It's through other humans around you. That's how God most often speaks the truth to you. And you know, you kind of know it's truth. They're saying, man, you seem angry today. I'm not angry. What are you talking about? Right? And you know, it's like, yeah, I guess I do kind of feel angry, but I'm so annoyed that you even just pointed it out that I'm just going to let you have it. Do you know what I mean? It's like God begins to speak truth to us in those ways. You know, you what they say stings a little bit, and you have this desire to deflect or defend, but inside, it corresponds to what's kind of going on inside. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us dozens of times that God reveals his wisdom to us through correction from other people. Has there been any truth spoken to you lately that you didn't want to hear? Oh, Siri is just telling me a truth. I didn't say anything to Siri. Has there been any truth spoken to you lately that you didn't want to hear? How'd you respond? What would it look like to put yourself in a position to not only receive God's grace, but to receive his truth? You can't live without both. You try to get out of that tension, I guarantee it messes up your life. If you just try to get into the tension of truth, 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 and there's no grace, dude, you're a painful person to be around. And if you try to get into the position of just grace, 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 and there's no truth, you're like a jellyfish lost at sea. It's like it doesn't work either way. And so we're invited into this tension, and it is a tension, but it's an incredibly life-giving tension. And so do you let God tell you the truth even when it hurts? God in Christ, he accepts us right where we are. When we come to him, he accepts us right where we are with all of our stuff going on inside. But he is never content to leave us where he found us. He's always inviting us to submit and surrender to him in every single part and area of life. Some of us only want God as a divine enabler. And so our favorite line is, don't judge me. Well, guess what? He is the judge. He is the judge. All right. So when we come to him and we allow ourselves to be confronted with truth, we have the opportunity to experience life as it really is. And what we find in the scriptures, when God reveals the truth about ourselves, he reveals our lack of trust in him. He reveals the truth about our propensity to ignore him and just call all the shots in our lives. When he reveals the truth about our sin, what does he do with our sin? What does he do with our rebellion? It's John chapter 1. The next day, verse 29. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why does John the Baptist call Jesus the Lamb of God? It's not because Jesus is gentle and soft and cuddly and children like to run up to him in the petting zoo. Like, that's not why he's calling him that. John the Baptist is saying that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb that many Old Testament scriptures point to. Jesus is the Lamb of God provided in Genesis 22 that was killed by Abraham in place of his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. Jesus is the Passover lamb whose blood protected the Jewish families in Egypt from God's wrath. Jesus is the lamb of the daily sacrifices of the temple offered morning and evening for people's sins, mentioned in the book of Leviticus. Jesus is the lamb led to slaughter in Isaiah 53 that takes up our infirmities and carries our sorrows. And literally, that phrase takes away means to be removed and carried off. There's this cool Old Testament story, the practice that used to be done on some of the Jewish high holy days where the high priest would gather a lamb or a goat and he would put his hands on him and he would transfer like all the sins of the people that year to that lamb or goat, and then they would chase it off and you know, from their camp, never to return. And that goat, you know what that goat was called? The scapegoat. That's where the word comes from. The scapegoat carries our sins. That's Jesus. Talk about a goat. Whew, I like that. There's a little football thing going on there. Okay, never mind. Here's the deal. Do you really feel that God has separated you from your sin? Like, when you put your trust in Jesus, when you align your life with Jesus, when he becomes your sacrificial lamb, when his death on the cross is the thing that makes you right with God, you're not trying to get there on your own anymore. Your sins are separated from you. They're put on him and carried off. Your rebellion, your brokenness, like all the stuff that you and I do is like separated from us. Do you really know that Christ has separated you from your sins? What about the stuff you feel the most guilty about? What about the stuff that feels the most broken in your lives? When we confess that to him, John writes in his first letter that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And do you know why it's the faithful and just thing for God to do to forgive you when you confess your sins? It's because Jesus has already paid for it. God's not going to double charge you. He's not going to charge you again for something that's already paid for. And so the moment you own up to that, the moment you confess that, you are free of that. That's what it means to know Christ as your Lamb of God, your scapegoat. And so let me finish this way. I want to look at the way three different people responded to this whole thing, because it pictures how we respond. I'm still back in John chapter 1. So look really quickly with me, verse 19. Go back to verse 19, John chapter 1. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you, Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back." And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." John is saying, hey guys, it doesn't matter who I am. It matters who Christ is. He's saying, I'm not the main part of the show here. Jesus is the main part of the show. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest man who ever walked on the planet. And John is saying, I don't matter. Not in a kind of, you know, in an unhealthy way, but in an incredibly healthy way. Listen, if you want to get to know God, no matter how gifted you are, stay humble before him. Copy the humility of John the Baptist. No matter how gifted you are, no matter how smart you think you are, if you want to really get to know God, if you want to walk in this grace and truth, stay humble before him. Don't ever think you've got it all figured out. Don't be too enamored with yourself. No matter how much has happened through you, stay humble. And then verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. I mean, you got to picture this. Like, John the Baptist is there with his little crew, and he's discipling them. And all of a sudden, you see Jesus is going by. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And two of his disciples just get up and follow him. Do you think John the Baptist goes, "Oh, I shouldn't have said anything"? My church just got smaller. No. And those guys, they had found John the Baptist. They were hanging out with John the Baptist, and all this amazing stuff is happening, and John the Baptist points, and they just take off after him. We see John's humility, but we also see that these guys, no matter how much you know, like you stay hot after God, no matter how connected you are to something, no matter how much you know in your relationship with God, stay hot on his trail. And I love the way that they just got up and took off and followed him. And Jesus in that passage wheels around. He goes, what do you guys want? And they're like, we just want to see where you live. And he's like, all right, come on. And they became two of Jesus' disciples. It's like it's fascinatingly cool kind of watching how this works. Two of the disciples of the greatest man in the history of the world left him to follow Jesus. No matter how long you have followed Jesus, no matter how many years it's been, that's how you increase in your knowledge of God. You stay with him. And then verse 39, they spent the day with Jesus. Verse 39. I wonder how many of you would say, I know Christ has invited me to follow him, but I haven't really done it yet. I've just been kind of watching from the outside, around the edges. I know he's invited me to this thing, but I haven't really done it yet. I just invite you, go spend the day with Jesus. Listen, just really honestly, I've been spending the day with Jesus since the fall of 1976. It keeps getting better. Like, I know people that have been following Jesus for 2 or 3 years, and they're like, Michael, the Bible has become boring to me. And so I've set it aside. I'm like, seriously? I've been reading through the Bible every year for almost, I think I've missed a couple years reading all the way through the Bible in all those years of following Jesus. Like, there's tons of Bible reading apps and programs. It's so much easier now. It just pops up on my phone in the morning. Read these chapters. You'll be done in like 9 months. I'm like, sweet. I used to have to plan it out myself. And then they came out with like a printing press, and you could print out like a thing, you know. And I'm really old. Like, but over the years, as you press into that, and you don't just read the Bible the same way, there's like lots of different ways that you can approach the scripture and learn from it. Like, press into those things. Learn those things. And keep following it. And oh my gosh, God shows me new things about myself and about himself. I experience his grace. I experience his truth every single day in that. It's great. No matter how much you know, stay hot after God. And then no matter how threatened you are, stay honest with him. Last one. The next day, verse 43, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from a town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I love the way Nathanael responds, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Philip says, come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, right? I love the honesty here. Nathanael's like, seriously? Nazareth? Seriously, Barnum? Two harbors? Can anything come from there? Are you kidding? Silver Bay? Like, you know, you just name any small community around you. That's what's going on here. Like, can anything get, I just love his honesty there. Listen, those who actually really get to follow Jesus aren't those who are the ones pretending they have it all together. They're the ones who are honest and vulnerable about what's really going on in their life and what they really think. When somebody comes to me and says, man, I'm really struggling with this stuff. I got so many doubts. Like, I just, all my happy things go off. You got doubts? That's awesome. Let's talk about them. Because that's the person who's really going to begin to grow if they're really willing to explore that, and I can help them learn to doubt their doubts. Just because you have a doubt doesn't mean it's true. Like, learn how to press into those doubts. Learn how to actually really learn and grow in this. And God does so much in your life. It's so easy for us to play church, to never confess doubt, to believe you, to pretend that you believe more than you do, to pretend that you know more than you do, to pretend that, to try to look more spiritual than you really are. Guys, that's just a waste of time. And it doesn't help you grow in any of this. You don't get to experience the truth or the grace when you give in to that. God can only come and bring healing in your real life, not your filtered Instagram life. He can't bring any healing there because it's already perfect. Don't pretend the life. Actually, like, live the life. And when you have doubts, get honest with those things. That's how you develop and grow. Does that make sense? So here's the deal. I think that Jesus invites us to experience his grace and his truth. And it's only when we experience both that we can actually give both. It's only when we experience both that we can actually give it. And as a community, we're meant to hold on full, 100% to grace and full, 100% to truth. That's who we are. All right, why don't you guys stand up?